Thank you, choir. Please join me for the Old Testament reading responsively from Psalms chapter 63, verses 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you.
So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name.
My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips.
When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you on the watches of the night.
For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy.
My soul clings to you, your right hand holds.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you fill us anew with your spirit, that we might hear what you have to say to us. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading is John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Please stand in honor of God's word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I've come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Again he said to them, I am going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. Then they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was the Jewish festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. We need to understand what was happening at this particular festival to be able to comprehend the full impact of Jesus' proclamation. These festivals were given by God to teach the Jewish people about God's character and to help us all to understand his plan of salvation that was very evident in the Old Testament passages. The Feast of Tabernacles is a seven-day festival that Moses taught the Israelites to commemorate the years that they had wandered in the desert after their exodus from Egypt. So this festival is 7 days, and then there's a closing assembly on the eighth day. Jesus took part, and he celebrated these festivals when he was walking on this earth. And he takes two very significant things from this festival, and he shows how they are tied into his life and his mission. The seventh day is known as Hoshanah Rabbah, the great day. And on this seventh day, there is a water drawing ceremony. A whole parade of worshipers and flutists were led by the priest to the pool of Siloam. As they are going along there, and these things are recorded in John chapter 7 and verse 8. This particular part is in John 7 where he declares these words. But the priest has two golden pitchers. One is for wine, and the other one is used to be filled with water down at the pool of Siloam. So the flutists continue to play, and a choir of Israelites chant parts of Psalm 118. They then proceed back to the temple after they get the water filled in the pitcher. They go into the temple area, and as the priest approaches the altar, a trumpet is sounded, and water is taken to basins that are on the altar, and water is poured all over the altar. It's an incredibly joyful ceremony. It was to thank God for the bounty and to ask him to provide rain that would be necessary for the crops in the coming year. Water was often so scarce that there was a tremendous dependence upon the Lord for rain. And Jesus stands in the temple on that great day of the feast, and he cries out the first proclamation, which is, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This was tied into an Old Testament passage in Zechariah that points to Jesus as the Messiah. Well, then there is this second element of the celebration. At the end of the first day of this feast in the temple, the temple was gloriously ablaze with light. According to the Mishnah, which was part of the oral tradition of the rabbis, there were these gigantic candelabras that stood 75 feet high. If you can imagine this. And each one of these candelabras had four big golden bowl-like things that were on top of there. And so they would literally have to climb up a ladder. They would fill these basins up there with oil, and then they would set them on fire, ignite them. Now, the temple sat on a hill, so this was seen from a great distance. It basically lit up the entire area. And as this was going on, there would be musicians playing lyres. There were harps, cymbals, trumpets. There was a lot of joyful noise being made to the Lord. It was quite a glorious celebration. The light was present to remind the Israelites of how God's Shekinah glory had been with them in the temple. But now the glory of God is present in Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching in the court of the women just after the feast, and perhaps he is standing right by these huge, tall candelabras. And it is at that moment that he proclaims, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Can you imagine standing there in the temple that day, hearing that proclaimed amidst these huge candelabras that basically lit up Jerusalem? But Jesus says, I'm not going to just light up Jerusalem. I'm going to light up the world. The Pharisees who are questioning him in this passage just don't get it. As many refuse to have their own spiritual darkness exposed by that light. But there were those who believed, and they were drawn to the light of Christ. And Scripture tells us they had life. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus could not have made a more powerful claim. Throughout Scripture, light was equated to God. Psalm 27:1 tells us, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Isaiah 60:19 says, the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. Micah 7:8 says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. The story is told of Dr. Earl S. Taylor as he was in Calcutta during an eclipse of the sun. For days before the event, he saw the city streets crowded with pilgrims on their way to various sacred places where they hoped to worship and bathe in the Ganges during the time of the eclipse, expecting to ward off evil. When at last the fateful hour of darkness arrived, hundreds of thousands of people thronged into the sacred waters, but they were terrorized by the eclipse, that there was great uproar as they feared a great power of evil in the form of a snake was about to swallow the sun god. As Dr. Taylor witnessed the fear of those Hindu worshipers, in contrast, he heard a group of Christians singing in their meeting that wonderful invitation. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon thee. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. It's an old gospel hymn. We're going to sing it in a few moments. But what a contrast to people who were terrified, seeking other ways when a sun eclipse was coming through. And there were Christians proclaiming the light of the world is Jesus. The light of Christ is for all the world. And he calls us to follow him. The word follow that is used here in this passage, the Greek word there has five meanings in Greek. One is a soldier following a captain. As a soldier in God's army, we follow the commands of the commander in chief, Jesus. He's in charge of our lives. He is not just our Savior, but he is also our Lord. Any of you serving in the armed services, you know you follow the commander, right, Charlie? You follow the commander in chief. But Jesus is our commander. We're part of the Lord's army, and we follow his orders. The second meaning that follow has there in the Greek is a slave accompanying his master. As a Christian, we seek with joy to serve our master, Jesus, who taught us how to serve humbly to the least of our brothers and sisters. The third meaning for follow there in the Greek means accepting the opinion of a wise counselor. As a follower of Jesus, our life is guided by listening to the counsel of the wonderful counselor, Jesus. His Holy Spirit is present in our life through faith in Him, and His counselor is there to guide us and to lead us, to give us wisdom on decision-making, which way to go. His Holy Spirit is more than just circumstance or intuition. His Holy Spirit is deep within us to guide us and to lead us, to tell us this is right, this is wrong. Fourth meaning of that word follow in Greek is giving obedience to the laws of a city or state. As Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we accept the laws of the kingdom of Christ that governs our daily lives, knowing that one day we have an eternal home with Him where the kingdom of heaven is in its fullest glory. And the fifth meaning of the word follow is to follow teacher's line of argument or the gist of someone's speech. As a follower of Jesus, we understand the teachings of Jesus in His word, and we live by them. We just don't read the scriptures. We live by them. As they transform our lives, we take them in, and His word should transform the way we live our daily lives. Years ago, when I was visiting the Billy Graham Training Center, the Cove, where I go every year for study leave, it was in the fall, and the Billy Graham Training Center is seated in a mountain cove, so there it's a great wooded area all around, and it's a beautiful place. And the inn in which I stayed in that particular time allowed for some curious visitors to come inside. Some of you might have had those curious visitors several years ago when there just seemed to be everywhere. They were ladybugs. I don't know if you remember that year, and I can't tell you what year it was, but I remember I had them in my house, kept vacuuming up. Ladybugs were everywhere. Well, there were oodles of them in my room on the ceiling. And I was getting ready for bed one night and turned on the light beside the bed and thought I'd sit there and read my Bible, and I just happened to look up, and there was like an army of ladybugs over my bed. Now, I don't really mind ladybugs, but I really didn't want any dropping down on me during the night while I was sleeping either. So I thought, well, I would go and turn the light on across the room and get them away from the bed. So I turned on the light across the room, and I watched what happened. They began to migrate, and I watched their mass exodus from my bed over to the other side of the room. And yet I found it rather intriguing. Some of the ladybugs flew right over to the light. And then the majority of them took their time as they crawled across that textured ceiling. It seemed like it took them forever to get there. And then there were others that just seemed as though they never saw the light. And they remained above my bed for quite some time. And I thought to myself, what an interesting analogy, as I lay there in bed. Because at times in my life, I was eager to follow the light and would jump right to following Jesus Christ, to be obedient to what He's called. And then there are other times when I dawdled around, trying to do things my way. And sadly, at times, there were times when I just ignored the light. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you drawn to the light of Christ? And do you jump, fly to Him with obedience? Or are you dawdling around, trying to do it your own way, and then you finally give in? Or are you completely ignoring what He's calling you to be and to do? The light of the world is Jesus, and He calls us to follow Him. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your wonderful word. Father, we thank you that in the midst of this incredible Jewish celebration, you stood out proclaiming these wonderful proclamations that you are the living water and that you are the light of the world. Lord, help us to follow you. Draw us to your light every day and help us to move with incredible, joyful obedience to what you are calling us to be and to do. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.